May the Lord grant that request. Help us to hear. Help us to, in singing, sing praise to Thee. Help us to love like those saints above. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel 24, if you're there, would you join with me as we together seek the dear Father's face? Gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks for the privilege for the grace given, bestowed upon us that we might gather. But Lord, our gathering is only the beginning. Grant that we might hear. But Lord, do give that is worthy of the children's heart, attention, and time. They've made this effort physically to get here. And I pray that You would make it a beneficial time for us all. And that You would gather us as one people with one heart, centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our need of Him. And Lord, that we need tonight and for the remainder of our lives here, that we might be found faithful unto death. And that we might always be striving to serve Thee and do help, that we bring not reproach upon our dear Redeemer. Give us Thy Spirit and help this evening, we ask in Christ's name and for His great name's sake. Amen. First Samuel 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcots by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, and folk, he's going to have discernment here. His men know, and he knows, that God has anointed him to be king one day. He knows that the only object between him being king, him being on the throne, is the present king. It is God's will. He already has been anointed as the king of Israel. Then why not listen to his men? Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that, and here's the text for the evening, David's heart smote him. All he did was cut off part of his robe. I could understand if he had followed the men's advice and killed his enemy. But all he did was cut off a robe, a piece of it. And David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide, about sunset, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And you know the rest of the story there. He sent, he not only looked, he lusted. He sent for her and lay with her. How can a man go from a heart that smote him, from cutting off a skirt, to the progression, or through the progressions that he went in chapter 11 to commit such sin against the Lord, against Bathsheba, against her husband, against the children of Israel, against his own family. How? What happened? You and I are living in a generation that is and has been under the judgment of God for some time now. In the old economy, when one sinned against the Lord, most often God uses physical means of disciplining them. The enemies would get strong, defeat Israel, bring them into captivity, or plagues, or many such like things. Since the coming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, in the manner and in the degree to which He came, the rod of correction, the discipline method of God today is not so much in the physical as it is in the spiritual. To whom much is given, much is required. Let me remind you of that passage in 2 Peter. For he said that since the fathers, those aged, developed men of God with discernment, understanding the times, knowing the hand of God in providence as well as in grace, since the fathers, those that God had raised up to be in the church, to direct the Lord's people, since the fathers have fallen asleep, not any around anymore, all things continue as they were from the creation of the world. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings 13 and verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, my father. Not in the physical sense is he referring to him, but in the sense that he is one of those aged prophets that has told Israel the mind of God and has been the mouthpiece for God for a long time. My father, my father. Not only is he the father in Israel, but by his heeding God and warning Israel of any dangers that might approach them by way of their careless living, standing in the stead of God before Israel's face. He not only was the father in Israel, he was also the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Israel didn't need chariots. Israel didn't need horsemen. They had a prophet. And God always would use His word to direct, which would always keep out the enemies and those that would invade. You remember the king getting upset, thinking that he had a traitor in the camp? Somebody's telling Israel where we are. They're giving Israel our plans of war, and we never can defeat them because of the conspiracy that is somewhere. One of the men of the king said, "It's not anybody in your camp. It's not any of the soldiers that we're with. It's that prophet." Elisha's telling them, God knows before you get there where you're going. And God knows what you're going to do before you ever do it. Even before you ever call your generals to the forefront to issue orders to them, God's already warned the prophet, and the prophet stood to Israel as horsemen and as chariots. And Joash knew the prophet's gone, and there went Israel's defense. And Israel's protection. And Joash knew Elisha's gone, and so is my father and the father in Israel. I've heard folks say, if we had in this day a McShane or a Whitfield or a Spurgeon, or even some of the latter, last few generations, if we had some of them, things would be different. No, they wouldn't. Well, they were great preachers. Who made them great preachers? Who fixed the hearts of those that attended to their ministry to receive that ministry? It wasn't the fact that they were extraordinary, gifted men. God could do the same today. But judgment is upon us. There are no evangelists. There are no fathers. They've fallen asleep. But even if it were possible to bring back some of the old church fathers, some of the great preachers and some of the true evangelists, and stick them in the middle of this religious society that we've got today, they'd be so out of place that they would be useless. They were acquainted with the Spirit of God attending their ministry. They were acquainted with the living God abiding in their presence when they met. They knew the activity of the Spirit of God. And you put them in this today and they'd be like Elijah. He witnessed the great miracle and the fire coming down from God on Mount Carmel. And he witnessed the slaying of the 850 false prophets. But Israel didn't turn to the Lord, and his jealousy over God's glory drove him to isolation. A cave. No need to proceed. To go on. That was Israel's one chance at revival. But they missed it. And there's no need me going on. There was a time when the children's hearts were so tender and where they had such a conscience sensitive to the voice of God, to the direction and the activity of the Spirit of God in their own heart and lives. They knew His voice. They knew His direction. And they would do nothing, absolutely nothing, without His guidance. And they all walked so as not to offend the Spirit of God. Peter's question to Ananias and Sapphira was not about what they'd done to Israel, not even to God, but why have you lied against the Holy Ghost? He is the only thing that we have in the church that has replaced the literal presence of the Lord Jesus, and you've lied against Him, you've offended Him, you've grieved Him, now you're going to die. Or language. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Where's that today? Or as they prayed, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." In His place, we've got boards. We've got committees. We've set up our list of church rules so that if folk abide by them, then they are godly, they are holy. We have eliminated the need of, because we have not had the Spirit of God. And pastors, instead of being servants to men's souls, have become lords over God's heritage, and have taken the role of the Holy Ghost in people's lives. Don't ask me what you should do. I will pray with you, but I will not answer you. That's between you and God. Tim told you Sunday how offensive and grievous it was to have or live among a people with such views that they have of God or His name. He'd be better suited to live in this generation, and so would you, if you maintain low views of God. And you didn't have Him too big. And you didn't have Him as elevated. It would be a lot easier to live in this society. David had such views of God. David, and I don't know what this means, a man after God's own heart. David was a man among men in the nation of Israel. Read through the Psalms. A giant. Here he is, just a stripling of a lad. Unafraid, throwing off Saul's armor and going out to face a giant with a sling and a few little rocks. because they had defied the armies of the living God. That's all he needed. And he went out and slew him. Or listen to this great man's request. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come along with me and let us together see if we can attain unto a greater height in the realization of the being of God. Let us exalt His name together. Do you think it can be less with us? After you've seen, are you finding out where God brought you from, delivered you from? Such an awful condition, such a deep, filthy pit. And can you see, or are you seeing Christ stepping into your place, paying in full the debt you owe to God? And the Spirit of God implanted in your soul giving faith that makes you know what He has done and what He became. And faith being implanted, Galatians 5:6, and faith worketh by love. David gonna have a bigger heart than me? God has done no more for him than He's done for us. Am I going to be satisfied living with low thoughts of God? With a cold, indifferent heart, one that is never stirred heavenward or towards Christ the Lord? I will strive that He not have. A better sight. A grander theme in his soul than I've got. But the question's not that. The question's this. How did David get from such a sight? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing unto the Lord. Praises, worthy that holy name. How can he get in a condition when he had a heart after the very heart of God, tender, and he had a conscience so active that just using a little knife to cut off a piece of a skirt, it smote him, and he repented. Now, how can one like that go from a look to a lust to adultery to murder with no twinge of conscience? Now this is God's child. This is not a reprobate. It didn't happen overnight. It came by little degrees upon degrees. Until he woke up one night or one morning and he didn't have a tender conscience, a sensitive conscience. He didn't have a heart after God. He didn't long to magnify the Lord, but he didn't know that these things were gone. He's just like Samson. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he said, I will arise and go out as other times and defeat them. But he went out to defeat them, and he wound up with his eyes out and chained in their prison house. Samson didn't lose his strength because he got his hair cut. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. I know. Samson had already lost his strength when she said, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. And he began to flirt around the edges with sin. And he got a little closer the next time. And a little closer the next time, until by her continual nagging and aggravating, he went to sleep in her lap. His strength was already gone when he didn't say no and run from her the first time. Paul has warned us all that we be not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin never will come to you on a black piece of paper and say, take me. It never will paint the consequences of you messing with it. It'll always give you a bright outlook as to how you will benefit by involving yourself in this. How this will add to you. Take from it, no. Sin has a deceiving nature about it that can affect every one of us and us not know it. Had it been some great recognizable sin in his past, he would have seen it and dealt with it and through God been victorious over it. But it came to him by little degrees until he was so deceived that he didn't know he was overcome by sin. Going to meet the giant, there was no hesitation. There was no doubt. And yet here on the rooftop at sunset, why would you sleep to about time or within a few hours before bedtime? He had become lazy. He had become indifferent. He had become careless. And he walked upon the roof. As the sun's going down, and he saw, and he did not deal with it. And he lusted, and he did not deal with it. And he committed murder, and he did not deal with it. Although he was out of place, Israel's fighting, the place of the king is on the battlefield, directing the generals and the lieutenants. Israel is warring against the enemy of God, and he's taking a nap. But that's not the sin that got him in trouble. Somewhere in his past, there were some little foxes that had been eaten at the vine, and he didn't deal with them. So him being out of place is not the sin. It is the result of unchecked sin in his life. The result of the little foxes. And God's saying to us, if you let anything go, if you don't deal with everything, then he will place you in circumstances where great sin will overcome you because you didn't deal with little sin. A heart smote him, would have smote him for being out of place, sleeping, when he ought to have been fighting, if there wasn't something in his heart already. So the being out of place is the result of the deception of sin. Somewhere, David lost the activity I'll say this, he lost the Spirit of God as far as his influence and his activity in David's heart. Now all of us know that once God saves a sinner, he is forever saved and forever a child. And included in that salvation is the sealing by the Spirit of God and the ever-abiding presence of the Spirit of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But it is possible to offend, to grieve, to quench the Holy Ghost to such a degree as you lose all his operations, his directions, his influence, his guidance. We've gone to seed in this religious generation that's serving a God that's not the God of the Bible. And it's affected us to such a point that we hold to the doctrine of eternal security, but you can sin so against God, never lose your sonship, but you will lose fellowship. And right now, I'm not as interested in your sonship as in your fellowship with God. If you ever lose the Spirit of God, you are left to choose your own paths, to direct your own steps, go your own way, and act according to the desires of your heart. And you take it that because you are a child and the Holy Ghost is dwelling within, that even these actions that proceed from the heart are from the Spirit of God. The heart is
deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't trust it.
If David hadn't lost the guidance of the Spirit of God, His influence and His direction, he never would have been on the roof to look out and see the woman in the first place. So something happened somewhere back in his life and he lost God. God wasn't anywhere to be found. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. First Timothy 4. In the latter times, so speaks the Spirit of God. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You live in that day, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And if you ever get burned badly enough to destroy the nerve endings in that part of your body, you have no feeling there. A conscience seared. David could tell you about that, because he didn't have the Spirit of God somewhere in the past that said, David, don't take that step to the right, but turn to the left. And he didn't have that voice within. David, don't do that. That's wrong. You offend God. You grieve the Spirit of God. You will sin against God. Don't do that. He didn't have that. He laid down the weapons of his warfare. Old Isaac Watts. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? No, Brother Watts. All of us will get the glory fighting all the way. And dear old saint of God, if any of us ever lay down the armor, we end up on the rooftop having committed great sin. Well, I know the language of this generation. Well, David's in heaven. That's all I desire. Yep, that is. But the high price he paid from little sins. You say, aren't those in 2 Samuel 11 the great sins? The little sins, unchecked, brought him to that circumstance where God would not keep him. Yeah, I suppose as we look at it, great sins. But my soul, dear children, quit categorizing sin and deal with all. It cost him. It cost the sword that never departed from his house. And they that would dare fly into the face of God committing abominable, ungodly deeds on the presumption that they'll be forgiven probably are going to end up in hell. It's not the big sins that's going to get anybody here. It's going to be the little things that none of us think anything about. There are people in the world tonight that were once as active as you are now. They were as dedicated as any of us here concerning the things of God. Now they go through life as if there is no God. Some of those are still active in the religious organizations. Some of them still read their Bibles. Some of them still go through some little form of prayer, but they've got a form of godliness and don't know anything about the power of godliness. All that they do without the Spirit of God. This is the dullest. And there are chapters upon end that it is a labor to get through them. There's nothing there until God the Spirit opens them up. And then there's something, there's food in Abraham begat Isaac. Or Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Or the genealogies listed in Matthew or the old economy. But apart from the Spirit of God, I'd rather be digging a ditch than trying to read this Bible. I won't ask you to turn. We dealt there with it so long. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul said 2,000 years ago. Only he who now letteth holds back, will continue to hold back, until he be taken out of the way. He's gone, folks. He has departed. Which puts me in a dire strait and great need. And he not being in the world today to deal with men and women, I just about challenge any of you to find a sinner. You just can't do it. They're not any anymore. But if he's not restraining today, then I better be extra cautious in my walk to not offend, to not grieve, or not quench the Spirit of God within. We can't survive apart from Him. This world will eat you up. And I'm on it. The only reason I keep coming down here is for your souls. I'd rather be in a 3-room shack where nobody knows I really had it than have to live in this world today. But God's got us here for one another, for the glory of Christ, and that we encourage one another, and that we pray for one another, and that we live and example before each other, pleasing unto God. For the benefit of somebody other than me. A giant among giants, David was. Just cutting off a little piece of skirt, and his heart smote him. And yet that man could lead the army of Israel. Let them take care of the fighting, and him take care of the enjoying life. And because somewhere he didn't stay faithful to God in the little things, it cost him in the big things. Now you think sin won't cost you, you go read what happened to him and his family. And please don't you presume upon God. Well, once saved, always. I got the Holy Spirit, I'll always have Him. You might always have Him, but you won't always have Him active if you treat Him as an unwelcome guest or as a stranger. You don't have the mental ability to think correctly of God. You don't have the eyesight to see Christ. You don't have the ability to hear preaching. You don't have the ability in reading to hear God apart from the Holy Ghost. I trust that God's been pleased to maybe pinpoint in your life and mine some little area. You need to clean it up. You need to get that bitterness out. You need to get that indifference out. You need to get that lukewarmness taken care of. I don't know what it is. But if God has, you go home and you thank Him for being faithful to your soul.